downstairs. David Jeffeller's upstairs as well. They've braved it. They've gotten out. And we want this to be a blessing for you who are at home. We are living in some very, very strange times. And I was in the grocery store this week because my wife says to me, "You want to babysit the four kids or do you want to go to the grocery store?" So I was in the grocery store. And there are things I just don't understand. I understand why all the bleach is gone. I still don't understand why all the toilet paper is gone. I don't understand why the shelf has been wiped clean. I know a guy in North Carolina, and he went to his favorite Mexican restaurant a couple days ago, and he went in to the restroom after eating, and there's no toilet paper. And so he goes up to the counter, and he asks about the toilet paper situation, and they say, when we put paper out, it gets stolen. And so our policy is this: you tell us how many squares you think you'll need, and we'll give them to you. And I thought, what would I say in that situation? And I think my response would have been, well, it's your chimichanga plate, so you tell me how many squares you think I'm going to need. I have a friend in North Carolina, and he said last week, I believe it was Sunday, that he was watching ESPN and that ESPN had bottomed out, that they had a rock-skipping contest followed by a cup-stacking competition, and he didn't know which was worse, that he that it was on or that he sat and watched both of them. It's strange times in which we live. And as I thought about that this week, I wondered if the Lord had a word for you and I living in strange times. And I believe that he does. Someone once said that every part of the Bible was written by someone who had been in a difficult place or was in a difficult place. And it was written to people in a difficult place or who were about to go through a difficult place. And there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 that fits that category that I would like to read to you, that I believe has a word from the Lord for you and me. In verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, the Bible says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city which I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." And then in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The background of this passage is a stirring time in the history of the nation of Israel. In 30 seconds, the Old Testament is about really God's interaction with the people of Israel. And so he came to a man named Abraham and said, "You will be the father of a great people." And Abraham is. About 1,000 years after Abraham, the people have multiplied into several million. So they have a king. The first king is Saul. The second is David. The next is Solomon. But about 500 years after King Saul, the nation of Israel is invaded by the Babylonian Empire, which was a worldwide empire. They are overran. The temple is destroyed. and they are taken into Babylonian captivity. And there they will be for 70 years. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 28, there was a prophet by the name of Hananiah who spoke to the people. And he said that the captivity would only last for 2 years. And he told the people, be hopeful, be optimistic. Don't worry about this situation. It's a small bump in our history. We'll be back and we will have a great and glorious future. So be optimistic and be hopeful about the days to come. But Jeremiah stood up and his word was a little different. He said, I want you to be optimistic. I want you to be hopeful. I don't want you to lose heart in the place that you're in, but understand that it's not going to be a short-term situation with a fix. It's going to be a long-term captivity. It's not 2 years that you'll be in Babylon, but the Lord has said you'll be there for 70 years. But be optimistic, be hopeful, be of good courage. Now, how can we be optimistic when the word of the Lord comes to us and the word says it's actually going to be a little worse than you think it's going to be? And I think one thing that Jeremiah is saying to me and to you through the nation of Israel is this, that we can be optimistic even though it may be worse than we originally think it's going to be. When we embrace the fact that God can bless us in the situation in which He is allowing us to be in. We can be optimistic when we embrace the fact that God can bless us where we are, even though it's not really where we want to be. And that was true of many of the Jewish people. They went to Babylon. And there they were, and some of them were really bemoaning the situation. I think most of them were bemoaning the situation. In fact, in Psalm 137, they say, we hung our harps on the willow trees. And then they said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? What they were saying was, listen, the temple's tore down. We've been taken away from our houses of worship. We've been taken away from the familiarity in which we have grown up in which we have enjoyed. How can we sing? How can we worship? How can we be blessed in this place? But there were people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego who said, we're going to worship God even though we're not in the temple. And Daniel vowed that he would pray three times a day in his house. And in fact, you might remember that's how he got thrown in the den of lions. They spied on him and saw him through his window praying. But Daniel said, the temple may be gone. Babylon may not let us gather to worship, but I'm going to worship in my home. Three times a day, I'm going to kneel and pray in the privacy. And if people want to look through the window, it won't be so private. But I'm going to worship God where I am. He's going to bless me where I'm at. And God has called us to be people who say, wherever I'm at, wherever He has allowed me to be brought to, I am going to receive the blessing which He has for me. And God is saying to them, build your houses, plant your vineyards, give your sons and daughters in marriage. Be here. I'm going to bless you right here. There was a psychiatrist named Eric Erickson who talked about eight different stages that we go through in life. And subsequent psychiatrists have, I think, added to those stages. But one of the points that Erickson and others have made is that life calls us to move from stage to stage. And when we are confronted with the issue of moving to another stage in life, what we often believe is that we can only be happy if we can maintain the stage in which we are currently living. But the truth is that we really can't be happy again until we transition to the next stage. And so he pointed out, and others have pointed out, stages of life that we go through. One is the stage of the omnipotence of toddlerhood. And that is where, as a toddler, you get everything you ask for, almost. And anything you cry for, somebody tries to appease you with. And so you're really very much in control. Another stage that we go through is the agility of youth. That's that stage when our body works as well as it ever is going to work. And we feel like we're able to accomplish things physically that later on we find out that we don't have a chance of accomplishing. Another stage is the freedom of singlehood. Another stage is the authority of parenthood, where we are able to, in many ways, govern the lives of our children, but that too shall pass. Another stage is retirement at the end of our life. But again, what Erickson and others have pointed out is that when we are confronted with that stage ending, we try to hold on to it and grasp it, believing that it is the only way that we can maintain happiness. And so the toddler fights for control, even though demands are being made on it to become more diplomatic in the way that they go about addressing their needs. And they find that they have to live in a family and that their needs are not always the primary needs anymore as they get older. And they don't believe that they can be happy in that stage, but the only way that they really can be happy is to embrace that stage. You know, I used to play sports, and I would look at those old-timers, you understand, from a 10-year-old perspective. If you're in your 30s or 40s, you're an old-timer. And I used to look at those poor people sitting in the stands, drinking their coffee, and think how miserable that must be. Well, now I'm one of those old-timers, and you know it's not half bad if you have the right cup of coffee. Really do find as much enjoyment in the stands as you do on the field if you've embraced that stage in your life. I used to look at those guys who are married and think, wow, boy, how miserable it must be going home to the old ball and chain. How miserable that is. Well, now I've got my own ball and chain, and it's not that miserable. It's actually a pretty enjoyable place in life to be. I'm not at the place now where I have to give authority up over my children, but I look at parents who have grown children, and they seem to be happy. They seem to have adjusted just fine to having adult children as opposed to having their babies. I look at people who are now retired, and I live near a golf course, and those guys who have given up the grind, I enjoy my job, and there are times when I wonder if I would ever be able to stop being a minister. But I look at those guys who are retired out there. They seem to be doing just fine. They've embraced the stage of life that they're in. And it's important for you and I to do that. It's not the stage in life that we're in that creates the unhappiness. It's often our refusal to embrace the stage in life that we are in that's creating our unhappiness. It's not out there. It's what's going on in here that's the problem. Listen, if you're a guy and you're in your 20s, it's time to get off the couch. Get a job, go to school, do something with your life. The reason you're unhappy is because you're not embracing the place you are in your life. If you're in your 30s and 40s and you are minded to be married, get married. Have kids. Raise a family. That's what you're supposed to be doing at that stage in your life. If you're a woman and you're getting into your 60s, listen. You're not Thelma Lou, you're Aunt Bee. So stop swinging your hips and learn how to make an apple pie. Embrace the gray that's in your hair. It's okay to look like a grandma because you are a grandma. If you're a guy and you're in that retirement stage, get rid of the comb over. go buy you some Bermuda shorts, checkered Bermuda shorts, get you some black tube socks, and get you some white loafers, and walk down the street in pride, make your wife proud to be married to you. Embrace where you are in life. You're not young anymore. Embrace the stage that you're in. And God can bless you there. He can help you embrace where He has planted you in this moment. Don't keep trying to recapture the past. Don't keep trying to go back to the way it used to be. Say, Lord, You have put me here for such a time as this, and I believe that You can bless me here. Someday You'll deliver me. You can bring me out of the lion's den. You can bring me out of the fiery furnace. You will bring me out of Babylon at some point. But while I'm here, I believe You can bless me if I'll embrace the place You've put me in. So Jeremiah says, embrace it. Plant your gardens, build your houses, marry your children off. God aims to bless you in this place you don't want to be. And secondly, Jeremiah says, and not only does He plan to bless you, He plans to make this a redemptive place for others. Notice in verse 7, He says, pray for the city. You've been brought here to bless Babylon. You've been brought here to be salt in this evil city. Pray for them, because in their peace, you will have peace as well. And what we know is that guys like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did find favor among the kings of Babylon and later the Assyrian Empire that overran, the Assyrians came first and then the Babylonians. But they found favor with the Babylonians. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar was led, I think, to the Lord by Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, after his trial of being cast out of the throne for 7 years, going back in a little bit in history here, he came to the place where he said, the God of Daniel is the God of the universe. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they gave witness to the fourth man in the fire. Their captivity was used for redemptive purposes. God took their being there and He blessed them and He blessed others around them. Robin Williams committed suicide a few years ago. He was a great actor, a great comedian. And we don't know for sure why he committed suicide, what triggered that fateful decision in his life. We know that he was having financial trouble and he had struggled with depression and drug abuse throughout his life. He had, I believe, recently been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. But whatever was going on in his life, when Robin Williams looked at all of his problems, he didn't see any redemptive value in them. He looked at them and essentially he said, how can God use any of this stuff in my life? I might as well just end my life. Now, compare Robin Williams to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He is thrown into prison, and there he is. He is jailed or chained 24 hours a day to a Roman guard. It's a terrible situation. And we know he gets out of prison, but he doesn't know that he's going to get out. For all he knows, he's going to die there. But listen to these words of optimism. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now here's Paul again. He's in prison, and those were awful holes to be in. But he looks at the situation and he says, God is going to bless me here, and he is going to use this place for redemptive purposes. And he looks at those guards that are chained to him, and something wonderful crosses his mind. He says, you know what? I'm not chained to them. They're chained to me. And this is the Praetorian Guard of Caesar. These are the elite of the elite, these palace guards. They would serve in this position for 12 years, and then they would transition into leadership positions in the Roman Empire. It was the West Point of the empire. And many of these guards later became great generals. They became senators. They became consuls in Rome. And so Paul looks at this situation and he says, I am able to change the course of the Roman Empire because these guys are chained to me. They're coming to the Lord through my imprisonment. And not only that, but there are people outside of prison who love me, who see me in prison. They see me in my chains, and they're taking up the banner. They're saying, Paul would be out there preaching if he could, but he can't, so we need to. And so Paul says, many are out preaching the gospel because they see me locked up. They know I can. So redemption is happening in prison and outside. God is raising up men and women to take my place, and others are being saved because I'm where I'm at right now. God can take the place that we are in and use it for redemptive purposes. And again, God is saying to Jeremiah, that's what I plan to do. I plan to prosper you in Babylon. I plan to give you houses and gardens. I plan to do you right there. And I plan to use this also to redeem Babylon, because you're going to be the peace of Babylon. I like how the apostle, or pardon me, the prophet, sort of brings this all together. Verse 10 again says, for thus says the Lord God, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, or Jerusalem. But then comes that great verse, which we quote quite often. He says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now the thoughts are after Babylon, but they're also while they are in Babylon. God is saying, in the place that you're in, the place you don't want to be, the place you wanted to get out of, the place that you would have fled from if you could have, but the place that you are in right now, my thoughts are toward you, and I want to give you a peace where you're at. My thoughts are hopeful towards you. I hope that we can embrace that today. There may be somebody who's listening to me, and you're going through a divorce, and it's not a place that you want to be at. You have worked very hard to avoid where you're at. But God has allowed you, for whatever reason, to face what you're facing. And you work to put your marriage back together, but that seems to have failed. And now you're facing life alone. Maybe you have children with you. I hope that you look at this place and you say, Lord, you can bless me here. You can bless me here. You can make this a redemptive place, a place where I can minister to others. Right here, right now, you've allowed me to be here, and your thoughts towards me are peace and hope. You might be a married couple, and more than anything else, you want to have children, but that hasn't happened for you yet. And you don't want to be here. This is not the life you have chosen for yourself. But I wonder if you could look at your situation today and say, but you know what? God can bless us here. He can help us here. He can make our marriage a redemptive marriage that greatly benefits His kingdom. He can prosper his kingdom. He can bless us. We can be happy right here where we're at. He can help us to do that. You may not have the job you want. You may not be in the school that you want to be. Can you look at that place and say, but even though it's not what I've chosen, God can bless me here. And in placing me here, he can use me in a redemptive way to help others that are in the same place I am. Can you pray that? Some of you have a physical issue that has come into your life. There's a person that I love greatly who recently got diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, and she's pretty young. That's not what she would have chosen for herself. That's not a cross that she would want to bear. But maybe you have a physical situation as well, and you say, this is what I want for me. But can you believe in faith that God can bless you where you're at? That in spite of it all, he can give you joy and peace. And that he can use the place that you're in for redemptive purposes to bless others to see them in heaven someday. We have not chosen the coronavirus for ourselves. I don't want the quarantine. I don't like preaching to an empty room this morning. But I believe that God can bless me here. And I believe that this can be used for redemptive purposes. I believe that there may be some hearing the gospel and hearing this service that would have never come here this Sunday morning. God can use the place that we're in. You know, it's interesting that 70 years passed and over 1 million Jews went into Babylonian captivity. And they married, they had children, and so there might have been 2 or 3 million Jews living in Babylon at the end of the 70 years. The Bible says that when the permission came to return to Jerusalem, to go home again, only 42,000 went home. Only 42,000. Less than 5% went back to Jerusalem when they were allowed to. And what they found was that Babylon wasn't so bad after all. The place that they thought was a curse became a place of blessing, a place of prosperity, a place of redemption for them. And I believe that we will look back in time at this place that we are in, even as a nation, and say, you know what? Good things came out of that. God blessed us. He helped our marriages. He gave us time with our children that we never had. Many heard the gospel that may not have ever walked into a church. I believe that we'll look back on this time and say, man, that was a time of blessing. I wish we could get some of that back now. God is able to do that. He's able to do that in your family. He's able to do that in our nation. And I wonder, if you are in that place where you don't want to be, maybe it's the broken marriage, broken family. Maybe it's the job you don't want or the unemployment line you certainly don't want. Maybe it's the place where you want a family but you don't seem to be able to have a family. I wonder if you would just reach your hand out to me in faith, just as an act of faith as I'm reaching to you, and allow me to pray for you today. That God will make this a place of blessing and redemption in your life, even now. Let's pray together. Our Father, we believe that you are capable of doing all things, and you do all things well. And Father, I believe that those who are watching today are heirs to the promise of Jeremiah 29:11, that you plan to bless them and prosper them. Your thoughts towards them are thoughts of peace, thoughts to give them a future, thoughts to give them a hope. Father, there are people that are listening to me now that are in a place that they do not want to be, that they have not chosen for themselves. And I pray that you will deliver them, bring them to better days. But until that happens, I pray that you will bless them now. This need not be a pit of despair. It can be a place of prosperity for them, a place of ministry for them. When they look back on these days, there's pain, but there can be good in the midst of it. And they may look back, and even when they are delivered in due time, they can look back with positive thoughts about what they're going through right now, because they can see the blessings that you gave to them. We believe you. We believe your word for them. You have thoughts of peace and hope. You have thoughts to give them a future. And we claim that by faith this morning. The precious name of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, and no one thought you would bring good from it, but you used that awful scene to redeem the world. In his name is the name we pray this morning. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.